I want to read you something. Guy asked me to do a thing here a while back on what I call bull. He asked me to do a thing on the old paths that we need to get back to. And this is what I sent him. I like the old paths when moms were at home, when dads were at work, brothers was in the army, and sisters got married before having children. Crime did not pay, hard work paid. And people knew the difference. Moms could cook, dads could work. Children would be quiet. Husbands were loving, wives were submissive, and children were polite. Women wore jewelry, men wore the pants. Do I hear amen? Men wore the pants. Harlots wore the paint, and children wore the stripes. Amen? Amen. Psychiatrist told me one time, if you whip your children, you'll warp them. I said, if you don't whip them, they'll warp you. Amen. Bless God. I believe when you get 13 years old, you ought to put them in a 55-gallon drum. Amen. Put the top, lock the top, unscrew the little plug on the side, feed them bread and water to get 30, to get little brains. Amen. 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 And children wore the stripes, and women looked like ladies, and men looked like gentlemen, and children looked decent, and people loved the truth, and they hated a lie. They come to church to get in, not to get out. Hymns were godly, sermons sounded helpful, shouting sounded normal, and crime sounded often. Cursing was wicked, and drinking was evil, and divorce was unthinkable. The flag was honored, America was beautiful, and God was welcome. We read the Bible in public, we prayed in school, and we preached on the courthouse steps. To be called an American was worth dying for. To be called a Christian was worth living for. To be called a traitor was worth dying for. Cowards were shot, deserters were hung, and criminals were sent to prison and not to Washington. Sex was a dirty word. Amen, is that right? Sex was a dirty word. Homosexuals weren't even heard of. And abortion was an illegal word. Preachers preached because they had a message. Christians shouted because they had the victory. Preachers preached from the Bible. Singers sung from the heart. And sinners repented and got saved. A new birth meant a new life. Salvation meant a changed life. Joining the church meant attending. Being a preacher meant you were called of God. Being a deacon meant you would serve the church. Being a Christian meant you would live for Jesus, and being a sinner meant someone was praying for you. Laws were based on the Bible. Homes read the Bible. Churches taught the Bible. Preachers were more interested in new converts than new clothing and new cars. God was worshipped. Christ was exalted. The Holy Ghost was followed. These were the days when we were go-witnessing with tears. We prayed a lot and talked on the phone just a little. We would weep over lost souls and enjoyed going to church more than any other place. We would say amen to the truth and go to the altar, repent of our sins. We would give our tithes and offerings gladly, and we sought the will of God for everything. We would stand against sin anytime, anywhere. That's the way that I look at the old past. I want us to go back to that again. I found out, being an evangelist, this pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted, and it's my job to afflict the comforted. That's the difference between a pastor and an evangelist. Is that right? I told somebody, I don't know, I preach so much and I'm so many meetings, I forgot where I was at, but I was telling the folks the reason we got to get back to learn, not just getting what you get at the church house. You see, the pastor here has only got, out of 168 hours in a week's time, only 3 hours on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to give you enough food to be able to put out. You need to learn to feed yourself. You hear what I'm telling you? You need to have your own private devotion and your own private study that you can learn from the Word of God. That's why Paul told the church, told the Hebrews, he said, listen, he said, there ought to be time that you're teachers, but I got to come back and teach you again. He said, you're still on the milk instead of on the meat. Therefore, you become unskillful in the Word. And that's what we need to do. In the state of Florida, there along the beach down outside of Panama City there, They had about 100-and-some-mile stretch of beach out there, and they kept finding the seagulls dying all up and down the beach. I mean, they just kept dying, and they were just... And all of a sudden, boy, they called the government and said, there's something going on. And naturally, you know who said it must be a right-wing conspiracy killing all them seagulls. Amen. You know who said that. And anyway, this woman said, there's got to be a right-wing conspiracy killing all these seagulls. Got to find out what in the world's killing these seagulls. Well, they sent a bunch of them knotheads down from Washington and everything, and they went down there to check out what was killing them seagulls. And after about 6 months' study, they come to find out in the newspaper, I read it in the newspaper myself, here's what it said, that those seagulls had literally starved to death. That's what was happening to them. They starved to death. They come to find out that at this place where they was dying on this long stretch of the Florida beaches, that for years there had been a port there where the shrimp boats come in. The men would call their shrimp and they'd throw the shrimp heads over the side. And these seagulls for years learned down to go down and get that seagull when the shrimp boats come in. But when the hard times begin to come and the economy started getting bad, that shrimp company had to move from there till about 300 miles up the beach up the way there. When they got up there, them seagulls that lived along that beach there did not know how to feed themselves. They were so used to somebody else feeding them, even though the ocean waves is rolling in with all kind of shrimp in there, they never learned how to feed themselves. And that is the trouble with the independent Baptist church. We think we're going to be fed down at the church, and bless God, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to learn to feed yourself. They died, but they literally starved to death because there was nobody there to feed them. There was a whole generation of seagulls that was brought up that never learned how to do it. That's why in the big national parks that you go to, they got big signs there. Do not feed the deer. Don't feed the deer, because you're there during the summer months and the winter months. They'll starve to death because they'll never learn how to feed themselves. You see, if you learn to feed yourself, which hard times is coming to America. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's one thing about it. There might come a day, amen, that listen, they might come take this old King James Bible out of our houses. There might come a day that they can take it out of my hand, but there'll never be a day they can take it out of your heart. Is that right? That's why it's so important for you to get in that book and to study that thing. Is that right? And God will take care of you, and God will feed you and strengthen you. But you know what I'm convinced? I'm going to get started here in a minute, but I want you to listen. You know what I'm convinced? Do you know the only reason the people believe the King James Bible? It's because they don't know what it teaches. Is that right? It'd scare them slap dab to death if they knew what half of them did. Watch this real close. There's a Bible that I like better than the King James Bible. Don't crucify me. Hear me out before your spiritual gallbladder bust. Amen. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. I love the King. I preach from the King James Bible tonight. But there's another Bible that I like better than the King James Bible. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 2. The great apostle Paul said, ye are living epistles, known and read of all men. You see, there's a Galatians, there's an epistle to the Galatians, to the Romans, and to the Corinthians. You are an epistle, I'm an epistle. This preacher here is an epistle, we all are epistles. And he said, we are known and read of all men. Something more important, amen, than the King James Bible is known as the sinner's Bible. Is that right? The sinners in this world, they read your life. Do you know that? Nod your little pointed head, amen. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Is that right? They might not, people on your job and your school might not never pick up a King James Bible, but I'll guarantee you they're reading the sinner's Bible every day of their whole life. Is that right? I can go to Japan today and I can't speak a word of Japanese. But I tell you one thing, bless God, I get over in that country over there and I go to living for God even if they don't even read a King James Bible, but they'll read this epistle right here. Is that right? They'll look at your line. Bless God, they'll hunger and thirst. Bless God, they'll say, I want what he's got. Is that right? Well, I guess better get ready to preach here. But I don't know if y'all heard about Brother Bob getting stopped by the cops last night. He took me to the motel. And the cops stopped him. They really did. They thought he was drinking. They seen him turn a coke cup. They did. Ain't that right, Brother Bob? He turned a coke cup, and the cop was sitting there watching him, and they was looking for a man who'd been drinking in the same kind of car he did, and they went out there and stopped him. But I talked to the cop today, and I couldn't find out something. He said that he stopped Brother Bob. He said, Bob, he said, pulled him over there, said, show me your driver's license, something like that. And then the cop asked Brother Bob, he said, do you have any ID? Brother Bob said, about what? I knew you wouldn't get it. I knew you wouldn't get it. Is that right? Huh? I told somebody I was down in Florida a while back. And I was in a hurry to try to get the meat. I was down about 70 miles an hour trying to get there. And a whole herd of hogs come across the road down in Georgia, down in Florida swamp. And I hit one of them hogs. There wasn't nobody behind me. Wasn't nobody in front of me. I looked all around, didn't see nobody. We're out there in the swamp country. And so when I hit that hog, but it threw him in the ditch. I mean, I busted him a good one. I got on down to the meeting. And I wasn't at that meeting just a few minutes. I mean, I was there, and a Florida State trooper come in there. He said, hey, you the one that was driving down the road. You the one that hit that hog back there. I'm going to have to give you a ticket. I said, how in the world? I didn't see no cars ahead of me. Or behind. Was you hiding in the bushes? He said, no, sir, that pig squealed on you. Amen. Where's that Brother Tom we eat dinner with today? Amen. This brother here, where's Brother Tom? Oh, you're Tom. Where's the other man, the older man? There he is. He got ready to get up back there today. We was eating dinner. And we had the pastor there, and I mean, boy, he was just eating his meal. He had one of them light meals. But when he got up, brother, you dropped something out of your pocket, and I picked up on the floor. And this is what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall always want. He maketh me to lie down with indigestion. He leadeth me beside the cookie counter. He restores my sweet tooth. Yea, though he lead me through the layers of chocolate for his name's sake. For his name's sake, yea, though I walk through the shadow of the buffet bar, I will fear no hunger. For thou art with me, thy calories and thy cholesterol, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of all my doctors. Thou anointest my salad with dressing. My ice cream cone runneth over. Surely bulges and blubbers shall follow me all the days of my life. The 23rd pound. Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sir. Amen. 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 God bless you. All right, let's get ready to preach here. This brother asked me to say something about those on my website here before we say something. I was going to say to Georgia to run a revival there, and a lady kept writing me and telling me, said, Brother Johnny, she said, Georgia is just not like it used to be. She said, Georgia just ain't what it used to be. So she sent me a whole list of things that have a long time ago in the state of Georgia. You used to go to preach. You didn't have to worry about if it was a woman preacher or a man preacher. I'm going to stop right there. God never called a woman to preach. I got news for you. God called a rooster to hen to rebuke Peter. Never called a rooster to preach to Peter. Never called a hen. Amen. When a hen used to crow on the farm, we wrung her neck and had dumplings. Amen. Is that right? That's God. That's what we ought to do. These women say they're preachers anyway. Wring their stinking neck. Amen. Is that right? Amen. All right, watch this. So anyway, she said, Georgia ain't Georgia like it used to be. She said, Georgia just ain't Georgia. The preaching and accused the King James Bible and stuff like that. So when she kept saying Georgia ain't Georgia no more, I began to think about something. Sister Helen, will you come up here, please? Sister Helen, come up here. I forgot. I just run my hand in my pocket here. Sister Helen and Brother Bob come up there while I was preaching in West Virginia. And so they wanted to send them some good food. They wanted to send them some good food. I forgot I had it in my pocket. There is some fresh possum. Amen. Amen. That's fresh possum. Amen. Amen. So that's for you. Amen. And she'll be glad to share it with any of you folks. Amen. Amen. But anyway, so he kept saying, Georgia ain't Georgia no more. And I begin to think about something when we was a kid. Remember there used to be an old movie out with a thing. Remember, you ever heard of The Wizard of Oz? You ever heard the Wizard of Oz that kept talking about when that woman, which had to be a pastor's wife, Dorothy, you remember that was her name? And she had a dog by the name of Toto, you remember? Women are dog crazy anyway, is that right? They'd rather have a dog than they would their husband, is that right? Bless God, you let that dog lick on you, won't let your husband, amen, is that right? You won't even let him come in the house with his shoes on, but a dog get there and do anything he wants, is that right? Is that right? Huh? Hey, but I seen a woman here right past my motel today when I was going there looking for that dollar store, and that woman had a dog sitting on the back seat of a car and his tail was slapping her in the face like that. You got to be a sicko, is that right? Lick his back in, lick you in the face all day. Yeah, man, is that right? Huh? You got to be have something wrong with you. Anyway, I got to think about that. She had to be a pastor's wife. Dorothy did. She had to be a pastor's wife. Because remember after she got that big storm, got that knot on her head, she woke up with Toto, and she said, like all pastor's wives say, said, Toto, they just come and go around here so quickly. Is that right? That's the way they do in every Baptist church I've ever been into. They go and they come just so quickly. Is that right? But anyway, the whole moral of the story of the Wizard of Oz, she's wanting to get home. Is that right? She's wanting to go to that Emerald City. I mean, that's where she's wanting to go. Now, the very first person that she runs into, if you remember, he's known as the Tin Man. You remember him? You don't remember him? Do some of you remember him? She runs into the Tin Man. Now, he's got a problem. You know what his problem is? He squeaks. You don't want to do that? Remember what I preached last night? You got to have the oil. Oil gets rid of rust. Is that right? Have you ever met so many rusty people in your life? Number two thing is, he didn't have a heart. Is that right? Number two thing is, the second one she runs into was the lion. Is that right? You remember his problem was? He didn't have no courage. Is that right? And I know a lot of preachers, bless God, when they meet the wicked witch of the east, they ain't got no courage either. Amen? Is that right? Then the last one she run into, he was a charismatic, tongue-talking Pentecostal. Amen? Amen? He was known as the Scarecrow. Is that right? He had a problem. He kept falling down all the time. Amen? Bless God, have them people spend more time on their back than they do on their feet anyway. Is that right? He done been to so many Benny Hinn crusades, he didn't know how to stand up at all. Is that right? And his problem is he didn't have no brains. Amen? And you can't have no brains to be in that bunch. Amen? So I don't give a rip what you like. I'm preaching now. Amen? Is that right? And he had another problem. He always had that straw sticking out. He was so scared he was going to catch on fire. Amen? Is that right? Now let's get to the message. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, then the book of Hebrews. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 2. In verse 29. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29. The great apostle Paul says, for unto you, keep reading that while I'm getting my water here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 29. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given, and they have given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we all the time hear people talking about coming to Christ and just getting saved. But they always leave out that other part. In this Christian experience, I want you to know that there is some suffering involved. Just because you get saved does not mean that God is going to take you home on a bed of ease. Is that right? Some of the greatest Christians I know has had some terrible lives that I don't even understand how that they could even stand up under some of the pressures that they have been up under. So it's not only to believe on Christ, but it's also to suffer for his glory. Now, I want you to watch this real close. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, please. We got four places to go. Then I get in the message. You don't have to go no further. In the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, please, in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to look at this one verse in verse 26. It said, for then must he have suffered. Now, I just read you a minute ago that it said, not only for you to be saved, but to suffer. Then it said in verse 26, talking about Christ, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Please underline that word once. He did it one time. Christ will never come back and die again. He suffered for the sins of the world, made a sacrifice himself one time. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, next chapter there. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 10. It said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ four times. It don't say that. It says once and for all. You've got to get that down. He suffered, he died one time. He made a living sacrifice one time. Is that right? Now look at Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, please. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 10. Romans 6 and 10. It says, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Three times I've tried to read you over and over that Christ died one time. It's a one-time deal. One time he went and he died. Now look at John 18, please. I'm trying to get you on to the, Old Testament. John 18, this is the last in the New Testament. John 18, please. John 18. And in verse 24, Jesus is the supreme sacrifice. Now look at John 18 and verse 24. It said, for now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. God sends his sacrifice bound unto the high priest. Now look at Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And in verse 9, Genesis 22 and in verse 9. In verse 9, it's all about Abraham and Isaac. And it said, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built the altar thereof, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son. Now, I read you just a minute ago that Jesus Christ was bound and sent to Caiaphas. Now it says here that Abraham took his son Isaac and he bound him and he laid him on an altar. Watch this real close. Isaac was not no little bitty boy. Don't you believe all of you go in these doctor's offices, you see about an 8-9-year-old boy following his daddy up on the hill. No, sir. Isaac was a grown man. He was not no little boy. But he was obedient to the Father to get on that altar and to let his daddy bind him. Now I want you to turn over to Psalms 119, please. Psalms 118, I'm sorry. I said 19. But in verse, but in 118, please. Let me tell you something. One verse here. One verse. In Philippians 1, I mean in Psalms 118, please. Psalms 118, and we're going to read verse 27. No more. This is it. Psalms 118 and in verse 27. I want you to look at me. I want you to look at me just for a minute, please, before we read that verse. You see, God has five different prisons that he puts people in. In the Old and New Testament, a stretch of between 2,500 years, God has five separate prisons he puts people in. You see, a lot of people we go see and we pray with and a lot of things, we don't realize that God has locked them up and put them in a prison. God will never let you out of that prison until you get to the place that you get free inside of the prison. You see, there's no knobs, you can't make no bond, you can't get out unless God lets you out. He put Simon Peter in Acts chapter 12 in a prison to teach him to pray and to get the church to pray. Acts 16, he put Paul and Silas in the prison to show the lost world how that a Christian acts to persecution. He put John the Baptist in a prison. Watch this real close. He put John the Baptist in a prison to show him how to point to Christ, because he had done got so discouraged. Where was Christ? He put Jeremiah in a prison because Jeremiah said, I ain't even going to mention your name no more. I'm not even going to preach at all. And God locked him up. But the minute he said that I got a word from the Lord, then God turned him out. Then he put Joseph in a prison. But every time that God puts somebody in a prison, it's because either you're paralyzed, it's because of your preaching, it's because he's wanting the people to see the glory in your life. You see, I found out a long time ago that trials and persecutions make me pray a whole lot more. Is that right? I don't have to set the clock. I don't have to have a certain limit. When I got trials and pressures on me, I can stay up all night, have all night prayer meetings. Is that right? And if I want to get out of that prison, I've got to be set free on the inside. Is that right? Now, I want you to watch this verse here. I want you to watch this verse here. Here's what Psalmist David said in Psalms 118, verse 27. He said, God is the Lord, which has shown us light. He said, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now, this was a Jewish custom. I want you to look at me for a few minutes, please. This was a Jewish custom. You see, they had to go and offer a lamb for a sacrifice. It depended on how rich they was. Some offered turtle doves and things like this. But they had to go take their little lambs that without spot or blemish, they had to take it to the priest for that lamb to be killed. Now watch this real close. That when they would start getting near to where the sacrifice was going on, I was going to bring it tonight. I didn't even get to bring it tonight. But I got a big flame and fire that sits up here. It's run with battery lights, and it shows the flame. Looks like it's going up like this. Here's what they would do. When they got ready to take their little lambs to the sacrifice for the priest to offer them up, them little lambs would want to run. They could smell blood. They could hear the bleating of the sheep, and they would want to get away. So it said what they would do, they would take a cord, they would tie it around the horns, and tie it to the horns of the altar, so they would not run away. Watch this real close. Everything that went forward to be sacrificed, it died there in the Old Testament. Do you hear what I'm telling you? There was nobody took a lamb back home. If it went to the altar, it died on the altar. Is that right? It died right there. Now in the New Testament, it's completely different. Now we are a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Is that right? Now here's what I want to give you tonight. I want to try to help you tonight that you can see what I'm trying to make out here. You see, there's people, no doubt, in every revival, in every camp meeting I go to, they'll make a commitment to Christ. Some of them don't even last but a few semesters, and they're right back out. In a camp meeting or a revival, they made a promise that they were going to do, but they did not follow through on what they said they was going to do. Is that right? That's why we got 2,500 preachers a year leaving the ministry. We got 6 churches a week that is completely shutting the doors and saying, I'm not going to do it no more. Here's the reason is, they have never, ever been bound to nothing. Not one thing. They're not bound to marriage nowadays. If the marriage don't go right, bless God, they'll just go down and get a divorce. Is that right? You see, we have wore a word out in our Baptist churches, and it's the word rededication. Is that right? What we've done, every time a little something happens in their life, we say, all you need to do is rededicate. But I want you to know something. There is no way that anybody carried a little lamb to the altar in the Old Testament and it rededicated. It died right there. Is that right? And that's what I want to show you here tonight. It's going to take full 100% total commitment. Is that right? When I got saved, bless God, I started getting with people that I knew that a long time before had made up their mind. They was not giving up. They was not backing out. People like Lester Roloff, people like Oliver B. Green, people like Mays Jackson, some men that something happened in their life that all of a sudden they said, I'm not going back no more. And I found out what it is. One time in their life they said, God, bind me to the altar. Then when the fires get started, I don't run no more. Is that right? I was in the Kansas City stockyards out there. And they brought them horse trailers up. And one of them had a whole bunch of sheep in there. And them sheep all run to the front of that trailer. That cowboy backed them sheep up to that slaughter pen. And you could hear them lambs inside. You could smell the blood all over the place. And them little lambs, they had an instinct. They run up in the front of the trailer. They wasn't going to get out of there. And I asked that man on the dock for me. I said, sir, how you going to get them lambs out of there? He said, it ain't a bit of problem. He went to another little room. He unlocked the door. He brought something out and looked just like a sheep. He took that sheep, put it up in that horse trailer there, and that thing got to working its way through them sheep. After he got slammed up in the front, he turned around, started coming back out, and all them little sheep began to follow him out. Do you know what he did, what the name of that thing was? He was known as a Judas goat. That's what he was. He was leading every one of them to die. You hear what I'm saying? Or do you understand what I'm saying? You see, they could smell the blood inside of that slaughter pen. And that's what they had to do to them Jews. That's the reason before they burned them in Dachau and Auschwitz. They had to put them in the showers and gas them to death in the showers before they ever put them in the fires, because they could smell the flesh of burning. Do you see what Brother John is trying to say? Now, when that little lamb felt that heat from that flame and heard the blood in the bleat of them sheep, they would want to run. And God said, we took him and we bound him with cords that he did not run. And as sure as you're an inch tall, there's going to be some fires that's going to come up out in your life, that if you've never been bound and let God one time in your life bind you, you'll run every the minute the heat gets on your life. Is that right? You see what Brother John is trying to tell you? And I'm trying to tell you that there's going to be some things. Listen, look here. I'm not trying to bug old man, but look, here's Pastor Belanger. I don't know if he's ever pastored a church before this church or not. But possibly most people pastor 3 and 4 different churches. And when you first get started, I mean, there's things come in your life, you might not stick to the commitment, and you take off and run. But there's got to be a place in your life where you said, bless God, I'm not running, I'm not giving up, I'm tired. God, I want you to bind me, I'm sick and tired of this. And God says, I want total commitment, no more, no less, out of your life. Is that right? And he said, that's why they took those lambs and they put them on the altar. Because nowadays, let me tell you something. I looked in your songbook to find it. It's not in there. But there's a song that the old mountain people sing up there. Blessed be the tie that binds. That was Martin Luther's favorite song that he liked to sing. The old reformer, he liked to sing, blessed be the tie that binds. And they said, Martin Luther, you can't claim that to be your personal song. He said, blessed be the tie that binds. He said, if I got a personal Savior, I can have a personal soul. And that, bless God, what we need to learn to sing ourselves. Blessed be the tie that binds us. I tell you what, when the Christians was suffering, they took one of them Scottish Christians and they got ready to tie him to the stake like this, and they was going to burn him alive there at the stake. And you know what he did? He told that young man that was tying him, he said, son, tie me good. Because if you don't tie me good, the flesh will be weak and I'll run. Is that right? And that's what God wants you to do tonight. Ask God to put you on the altar one time. That sacrifice went there one time and it died. I'm trying to stop you from coming back and forth this altar. If one time in your life, if you'll turn it over to God, say, God, I'm sick and tired of being up and down and in and out. Bind me tonight. Is that right? I want you to look at something in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Why does these Bible students go to college and they don't never last? Why is it they go and they don't never stay? Why do people stay? Preachers jump from church to church and they jump from this ministry and this ministry. I'll tell you why, my friend. The reason is they have never been bound. That's exactly what happened to John Mark when he went off with the Apostle Paul. But I'll tell you what, later on, bless God, after he got his life settled and anchored down, Paul told him, he said, you bring Marcus, my son, with me. At one time, he was a scaredy cat and he run. But now, all of a sudden, he called him Marcus, and it means a heavy hammer. That's what Brother John is trying to tell you tonight. Tonight, bless God, you can totally, completely, 100% sell out to God, die out to the world, die out to yourself. You've got to let him bind you. Watch this real close. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 12, Solomon said, and if one prevail against him, shall two withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Do you see that? This is a threefold cord. Here is a threefold cord. Now, I might possibly be able to break this for one of you strong men. If I get two of them together, I don't know if I'd hold it or not. But I guarantee you one thing. If I took three of them, you could practically pull a car with this rope here. And he's taught thus, Solomon says, that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Here's some cords that I think, and I hope you'll write these down. I hope they'll be a blessing to you. I hope you understand this here. The first cord, if you're not bound with a cord of love, you are going to run. You're going to run if you're not bound with the cord of love. You hear what I'm telling you? If you're not bound with the cord of love that you love Christ more than anything else, you are not going to be able to make it. Is that right? He said, be bound with the cord. He said, be bound with the cord of love. Is that right? Huh? That's exactly what happened to the great Apostle Paul. Paul was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was betrayed by the brethren. And they said, Paul, why don't you quit? He said, I can't quit. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. Is that right? And if you're not bound because you love Him, you will not be able to make it. Bless God, if you think you're going to preach or pastor a church or anything for the popularity, there ain't much out there. Is that right? They asked that little old John, said, John, you hear at the cross, you hear at the cross. Why don't you leave the cross? He said, I can't leave the cross because I am bound by love. And if you're bound by love, it don't matter how bad it gets in the church. It don't matter what people lie on you, say everything about you. You say, bless God, glory to God, I'm bound for the love of Christ. Is that right? You better let God bind you one time. So the first thing is there, you better be bound with the cord of love. If you're bound with the cord of love, brother, you won't have no trouble running. I promise you that. Is that right? You won't have no trouble running. I promise you. If you be bound with the cord of love. Let me give you another little cord real fast. We'll get out of here. Number two cord is, you better be bound with the cord of determination. Is that right? You better make up your mind. If you think you're going to be popular, pastoring, or anything in the ministry, you might as well hang it right now, buddy. They'll bust your bubble in a minute. You better make up your mind right now. Bless God. The only reason that your pastor church are trying to live for God is because you love Him more than anything else. You better be determined. Is that right? You better be bound. Ask God, God, I need to be bound with the cord of love. Let me tell you young folks this. Do you know what will stop you from giving your body away when some guy starts to paw on you and try to mess with you? It'll be because this night here in Bible Way Baptist Church, amen, that you said, I like God to bind me and I love Him and His Word more than giving my purity away. I was in a church here a while back, and I tell you, kept disturbing me. Some little teenage girls in the back kept writing notes and passing notes back and forth to each other. And I went back there and I jerked that note out of that girl's hand. I didn't know it was a pastor's daughter. And I took that thing. I took that thing and I read that thing. And you know what it said in that note? Telling the boy that's sitting next to her, tonight after church, I'm ready to lose my purity. And I stood up and read it to the whole church, and the pastor jumped up and said, that's my daughter. I said, I don't give a rip whose daughter it is. Amen. This girl's fixing to get messed up. Is that right? You better be dead dog sure, amen, that you love Him more than anything. Is that right? And a determination. that you better be taking over, my brother. Let God to bind you with a cord of determination that ain't nothing gonna turn you back. Is that right? Because, brother, I'm telling you, it gets rough out there, don't it, brother? It gets rough. There's lots of things. But here's what you need to do tonight. You need to ask God to bind you to the altar. God, bind me. I'm so sick and tired of running. And I tell you what, when them fires come in your life and people lie on you and say all manner of evil falsely, you'll say, bless God, I'm determined, bless God, when I got this fight, I ain't giving up and I'm sticking in this thing. Is that right? Is that right? Nod your little pointed head. Amen. Bless God. That's the truth. You don't have to do all this running in and out and rededicating and all this stuff. If you remember back to this day that you died out because you went, because everything in the Old Testament died. If you die one time, you don't have to keep dying over and over. Is that right? And present your body a living sacrifice. Some folks in the church I know, they've been in this church and this church at this church and this church. You know what the problem of it is? It's because they've never been bound one time. They have never been bound. They have never said one time in their life, I'm going to stay. I don't care what happens. They've never made a determination. Is that right? And the last one is, you can better be bound with the cord of love. You better be bound with the cord of determination. And the last one is, you better be bound with the cord of faith. You better let God take a threefold cord and bind you up with faith, with love, faith, and determination. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have some faith. I tell you what, I remember when I had my first church. Them guys was mean as a junkyard dog. I used to be a member of the Ku Klux Klan. I thought they was bad until I got in touch with Baptist deacons. Amen. They're the meanest thinking outfits I ever seen in my life. Amen. Amen. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Somebody asked me a while back if I ever been in the armed service. I said, yes, I used to pastor a Baptist church. Amen. Amen. I'm trying to tell you the truth, bless God. The battle's just on when you get saved. If you don't know how to throw a hand grenade, wear bulletproof armor, you better not get in the ministry. Amen. Is that right? You listen to what I'm trying to tell you. And them people hurt me, and them people took my church away from me, and I literally went out to church. This is what I'm saying you have to have faith for. I'd ask God to send bolts of lightning. I said, God, burn that thing to the ground. God, kill every one of them. Oh, I know you never done that, but I sure did. Oh, I know you ain't never done that, but I guarantee you I did. I said, God, this bunch, you know they was wrong, God. You know they hurt me. You know they lied on me. Lord, you know they lost my church. I lost God. And I dropped out the next day to see if that thing wouldn't burn down. I wanted God to put a bolt of lightning out of heaven and burn that thing down. And God was trying to teach me that He does it in His own time. Is that right? Is that right? Nod your little head, Abe. Is that right? So God was trying to teach me, then He does it in His own time. And brother, He did. You can go to the church right now. The church is completely closed up. The weeds just grown up, slam past the door. Hadn't been no electricity out there in years. I'm telling you, God wrote Ichabod on that thing. He shut that door down. Those men that beat me up there that night, some of them died with cancer. They've all, just about every one of them, wound up in divorces. They've lost all their family. They've gone to hell. I'm trying to tell you there's some things that you're going to have some faith for to understand what happens in your life. I'm going to close with this. Me and Brother Mays Jackson, I don't know if any of you people here know him or not. We was out in Oklahoma. Brother Mays is one of the greatest old-time evangelists that lived in our generation here. And all I used to do, I used to do like Elisha. I'd go around, I'd wash his hands. I'd put him to bed at night, take the most sweaty, wet clothes off of him. I'd drive him for miles to camp meetings and revival. And me and him was out in Oklahoma one time. And me and him was out in Oklahoma, and we walked in this church there. When we got in this church there that night, Brother Click, when we got in that church there that night, this little boy, about the size of your son, man, had a little green suit. I'll never forget that suit. He'd come up to us. We'd come walking in the back door of that church there. He'd say, hey, Brother Johnny. Hey, Brother Mays. He said, I'm ready for a revival this week. He said, I want to ask y'all something. I said, yes, sir. He said, do you believe that King James Bible? We said, yes, sir. We believe every jot, every tittle, even the outside where it says Holy Bible. We believe it's holy. He said, good. He said, do you believe that verse of Scripture where it says, If any two shall as agree as touching anything, that it shall be given unto them. We said, we sure do. He said, put her down here. Give me your hands up. He said, put her down here. He said, because I want you two to agree with me on something. We said, okay, what is it? He said, here's the deal. I'm 9 years old. I have never seen my daddy. When my daddy found out that my mother was pregnant, he run off and left me and her. He said, Mama's saved now, and I'm saved, and my preacher teaches me to believe exactly what that Bible says. Do you believe everything? He said, yes. He said, that Bible said now, if any two shall agree as touching anything, it'll be given to them. I said, yes, sir, that's right. He said, I want y'all to agree with me that before this revival's over, that I'll get to see my daddy. Well, that was Monday. Okay, son, put her back. Everything was fine. That was Monday. Tuesday, we walked in the church. That little boy stood up like this. If any two shall agree as touching anything, it shall be given unto them. Amen. That's right, son. Amen. Brother Mays got up there and preached. We left that night. Here come Wednesday afternoon. We come walking in that church. That little boy stood up. If any two shall agree as touching anything, it'll be given unto them. And Brother Mays says, Brother Johnny, tonight when we sit down there, sit down by that boy and check, see if he's got a King James Bible. So I said, son, let me see your Bible. I took his Bible out and I looked, authorized KJV Bible. I turned around and looked. It's a King James Version. Thursday, Brother Mays, I heard him praying. This is what he said. He said, God, we got you an awful fix around here. We got you an awful picture. That little boy believes exactly what's in that Bible. That boy is expecting his daddy. God, we got you in a jam around it. Can I tell you something? You don't ever have God in jam. Somebody told me a while back, I was going over to England. I was going over to England to preach. And they asked me that I want to see that guy. They called the prince over, you know, Prince Charles. You want to go by over there where he lives at? Can I tell you something? Jesus was not born a prince. He was born a king. Now, you can be born a prince, but only Jesus Christ was born a king. Did you know that? Did you know that I got a king living right in here? Have you ever seen a king? I'm King Johnny. Look at me. Front profile. Side profile. Back profile. Now you can leave here and go tell everybody in Connecticut, by God, that you see the king. Because I got a king live down in here. Wow! Glory to God! Bless God, doesn't make a whisker painter want to shout. Is that right? I want to stop right there. I want to say something. I don't know if any of you fellows here that believe Jesus sinned or could have sinned, but he couldn't sin. And he never sinned. And I got some better news than that. After you get saved by the grace of God, your sins are not just forgiven in the past, but they're forgiven for the future too. Amen? Past, present, and future. Is that right? Boy, y'all ought to blow the windows out of this time. Just hang from the chandeliers. Bless God. Is that right? And that little old boy, I said, Brother Mays, he has got a key to his Bible. Friday night, we come walking in there, and that little boy was watching us drive up, and that little boy just jumped up. Everybody knew what he'd done ask us. Put his finger like that. If any two shall agree as touching anything, it may be given unto them. So I took Brother Mays' overcoat and sat on the seat, and here's what Brother Mays said. He said, Brother Johnny, here's what we're going to do. He said, whenever I get through preaching, I have heads bowed and eyes closed. Me and you going to slip out the side door. He said, we're going right out the side door. I said, okay. Brother Mays got through preaching, had heads bowed. He had eyes closed. We got up, took his overcoat, and the preacher was going to finish up. We got the side door, and I turned around and looked at that little boy. I thought to myself, I told Brother Mays to get across the Brother Mays, that little boy saw me. That little bitch sent me, see me, and you look like a dog running out the side church door, getting out of that door. He said, let's get down to the motel. let's take a shower and let's get out of town. We got down to the shower, we got down there, we jumped through, take us a shower, put the stuff in the car. Boy, several hours done passed by. And about that time, the phone rang in the motel. And when the phone rang in the motel, it was the pastor. Said, Mays, you got to get on back down here. You got to come on down to church. Mays said, I don't preach to your people. I'm slam wore out. I got to get out of town. I said, I just got to get out of town. Well, if you see them right, I think you might have seen them. You know, for me to get ready takes a whole lot. I got the prettiest pair of Batman pajamas you ever seen in your life. I wear a Batman pajama. In fact, I'm going to be buried in Batman pajamas. I don't know if you know. If you do get to come to my funeral, when you come by my casket, I will be laying there in a pair. You don't go to sleep in a suit. Is that right? Bless God, you go to sleep in your pajamas. Is that right? And I got the prettiest pair of blue Batman pajamas you ever seen in your life. Amen. Amen. Now watch this. That guy that... And that person says, you got to get on down here. You got to get on down here. Say, look, I'm just tired of what we're going to get out of town. You've got to come by here. Well, they said, man, we got to go down. I hope that little boy's gone. We drove up down to the church, and you ain't never seen a lot of cars around there in your natural born life. I tell you, people was singing. There was a playing songs on the piano. I tell you, we could hear them shouting out there, standing in the parking lot. We walked in there, and there was some swinging doors right there with two little diamond-shaped windows. And we looked there, and on that altar was that little boy. We knew his mama, but there was a man there that we didn't know. That man was down there praying with those folk there. When we jumped, when we started down the aisle, that little boy jumped up. He did like this. Is that Brother Mays? He said, God does answer prayer. Many things that agree on anything that shall be given unto them. And the preacher was a-shouting and a-going on. And the preacher got us aside. He said, here's what happened. He said, the night after service, he said, y'all had already left. And I went back to my office there. And he said, the flashing light was a-flinking on the answering service there and on the answering service. And he said, I picked it up. And it was that boy's daddy. Said he'd been looking for him for 3 weeks. That he had got saved several months ago, and he was coming back to do things right. And when he called the church, when he called the church and left his number, we called another motel where he was at, and he come on back in here. You see, a lot of times, you're going to have to be bound with a cord of faith. Today will sure be a good time tonight to come. Say one time in your life, I'm sick and tired every time a revival comes. That I gotta go forward, I gotta rededicate, I gotta do this and that. You said, Brother Johnny, I've been in that, I took Sunday school classes, I give them up, Brother Johnny. I said I was gonna visit and I give them up. I quit visiting, I quit doing this. Sure be a good time tonight if you come and let God bind you one time. That when the fires come on you, you wanna run. You can't go no more. Because you said there was a night I died after Christ. As the Father bound his son Isaac, as the Father in heaven let his son be bound, God wants you tonight to be bound to stop this in and out and up and down and hot and cold. Well, I just quit if it don't work. God's displeased with that. Let's bow our heads. Son, whenever you come tonight, please. What about you tonight? You sit here tonight. You say, Brother John, it's not here tonight. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. I know that I'm born again, Brother Johnny. I know that I'm washed in the blood. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if Christ should come back tonight, that I'd go be with him. Brother Johnny, I'm born again. I'm washed in the blood. I know that. There's no doubt about that. I know that if I should have an aneurysm of the brain tonight, I know tonight that if a truck run over me and killed me on the way home, but Brother Johnny, I know that I'd go be with him. Long time ago, I got that fixed up with him. You say, Brother Johnny, I know that I'm saved. I'd like everybody here tonight that knows that you're born again, knows that you're washed in the blood, knows that I'm not asking if you're a Baptist. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking. I want to know tonight, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know that Christ lives in your bosom? Do you know? You say, Brother John, I sit here tonight, I know that I'm saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'd like every child of God, will you signify by an uplifted hand? Say, Brother Johnny, I know I'm saved. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Boy, that is so good. That is so good. You can put them down now. You say, Brother Johnny, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Brother Johnny, I'm not really sure if I'm saved. Brother Johnny, I need to be saved. I need to have my life changed. You see, your problem with your life is you tried to handle it yourself. You tried to do it yourself. Believe me, it won't work. You can't do it yourself. That's why Christ came and died. That you can make peace with Him. Tonight will be the best night I know. Get one time in your life. One time in your life. Let God bind you. Put it all on the altar. Tonight would sure be a good night. Say, Brother John, as I sit here tonight, I'm not saved. Pray for me, Brother Johnny. I'm not born again. Is there one? Is there one, Brother Johnny? I'm not saved tonight. I sure would like to be saved. I'd be born again. Is there one? What about you here tonight? You're saved. You're born again. You have been in and out and up and down. Should be a good night to come to an old-time altar and say, God, bind me. Tie me up, God. I ask you tonight, God, if you don't tie me up, when fires is going to come on my life, I'm going to take off running again. I'm going to do it's my pattern of my life. It's the signature sin of my life. I'm going to run next time trials and tribulations come to me. Sure be a good time tonight. To put it on the altar and say, God, bind me. No more running. No more playing church. I want to die here tonight. As that little lamb died there that night, Christ wants you to die out tonight. What about you? What about you? What about you, my friend? Sure be good tonight. Just say, I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of every time we have a revival or a Bible conference that I got to go make my way to the altar. If one time as that little lamb come and died out, you can do it tonight. And say, God, take me. Bind me. Bind me. That the next time the fires of life come, when trials and tribulations come, when I want to quit, that I can't get free. What about you? What about you? You say, Brother John, has other people been that way? Oh, yes. I've known many of them. I've went to churches, Brother, a pastor 1 year, and I'd see some people in that church, and I'd think to myself, they'll never make it. They'll never make it. They're not going to last. I'd come back about a year or two later. They'd be shouting Christians. They'd be on the front row. They're strong, a lot of them. Things has happened in their life. I'd ask the pastor what happened to them. Brother Johnny, they come to a breaking point in their life when they cast it all in and said, God, sink or swim, I'm going to depend on you. Why don't you let the Father tonight bind you and hold you? If you don't, you're going to run. You're going to quit. You're going to get out of it. I've never seen so many preachers, I said earlier, 2,500 preachers a year are leaving the ministry. And the reason they did it is they've never been bound. They went to Bible school. They carried their wives with them. They did all the things that they were supposed to do. But when the fires come in their life, that's what happened to Dr. Charles Weigel. Not very far from where I live, that Tennessee temple. There he was, a preacher. The fires come in his life, and his wife says, I'm not going to live with a preacher no more, Charles. What would you do? What would you do? He had to make up his mind that he was bound, that he was completely sold out for the love of God. What about you?